talk about is to us. Usually when we see this passage, we begin with it at 19, you know, where it says something like, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to you. We start, you know, somewhere like that, in the middle of it. And that's fair enough. But if we start there, we miss a couple of very significant points in that portion of Scripture. And I'd like to sort of stop and look at those, because I think they inform much of what we do, much of where we go from that point on. So let me give you some context to Jesus' words first. Okay, so we know the situation. Jesus had been crucified. On the third day, he rose from the grave. After his resurrection, he told his disciples that they were to meet him in Galilee. And so here they are on a mountain in Galilee waiting for him. We're not sure which one it was, but some have suggested that it maybe was where he had done the Sermon on the Mount many years before, or several years before. That's not really the relevant issue. But here is the thing. I cannot help but wonder what questions ran through their minds as they gathered there. Did they wonder why he had told them to meet there in the first place? Was something important going to happen? You know, were they thinking, what's going to happen now? Was there a significance that he chose Galilee to give this message? Galilee that was referred to by the prophets as Galilee of the Gentiles, or better translated, Galilee of the nations. Was there a reason to that? Is there something in the background to that we're not thinking? And then he appears. As we read of this encounter, we cannot pass too quickly over verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Worshipped him. Well, we could ask, okay, who were the they exactly? We know that it included the 11 disciples, that's for sure. But it might have included others. In fact, some commentaries suggest that it might have even been the 500 that Paul was talking about in Corinthians, where he said, and Jesus appeared to the 500. We don't know. We don't know. And really, it's not a critical question, but it's just one of those things that we can allow to sort of think of in our thinking. The who is not so significant as what they did when they saw him. You notice that word. They worshipped him. They worshipped him. Now, it's important to recognize that the Gospel of Matthew was written by a Jew, two Jews. And here's why it's important. Because to a Jew, the only one worthy of worship was God. The only one worthy of worship was God. In fact, Jesus, when he was tempted in the desert by Satan, used the quote from, you know, this is in Matthew 4:10. When Jesus was tempted, he used that quotation from Deuteronomy where it states specifically that only God was to be worshipped. And here they are, worshiping him. It makes one wonder if Matthew isn't telling us that some of the people who met on the mountain that day had come to understand the divinity of Jesus. And it says some of them doubted. It's an interesting thought. And here's the reason. In a few seconds, I'll tie that in to why I think it's important to recognize that. In fact, when we look at verse 18, and we see those words, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, understand that we need to know that the Greek word translated authority actually has a sense of divine authority. Divine authority. Okay, why have I taken time to draw that out of the text? It's important for us to remember that the commission given to believers that day came with divine authority. It wasn't just a statement that Jesus threw off. It was divine in nature. It was divine authority from the Son of God. It should have as much significance to us today as the Ten Commandments had to the Jews on the mountain when they were given to them back in Exodus. We should hear it with that same authority. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Go and make disciples of all nations. Do not commit adultery. Go and make disciples of all nations. It has that kind of authority to us. It should have. And that's important, because when we take that and we begin to see that and understand that, then it talks to us very dearly about our approach to things and how we do things. Do we take it that seriously? We should. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Or the Holy Spirit, depending on your translation. Okay? And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And many of them did exactly that. They understood that. And they understood obedience. And they did exactly that. They went to the nations. Traveling to faraway places in a time when travel was not common. They went. They walked away from their homes and the lives they understood, the culture they knew, the things that were common to them. They walked away from them into a world that they didn't understand in many cases. And they went. They went to persecution and even martyrdom. And it's interesting to look at the theories as to what happened to many of them. But they took what Jesus had commanded them, what the Bible tells us, seriously, absolutely seriously. They were obedient, even if it were a great personal cost involved. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's not a choice. It's a command. And they knew it. You know, over the centuries that followed, there were many others who followed, who did that very same thing. And I would love to tell you this. Oh, there's some fabulous stories about people who did great things. But unfortunately, we just don't have time enough because there's a Cantonese service coming in after this, and I would be sometime after lunch by the time I was finished. But the point that I'm trying to make to you is that there are all kinds of people who did these things, and I'd like to focus on one person, okay? I'm going to use a television technique, you know, where they put somebody in a difficult situation, and they say, here he is, and then they say, 2 weeks ago, and then they show some other things that happened to him kind of thing. Well, it's kind of one of those kinds of techniques. I think some of you know what technique I'm talking about. The date is November 7th, 1881. That was the day the life truly changed for this individual, this man that we're talking about. So we focus back, you know, so that we fade back and we look at his past. He'd been a very successful pastor. Born in Canada, he'd begun his pastorate in Hamilton, Ontario. He was called to a church in Louisville, Kentucky, because he was such partly because he was such a good preacher, and eventually to one of the most prestigious churches in New York City. Big church, massive church. He was a gifted speaker, a tireless pastor. Wherever he went, the churches he served grew under his ministry. He was much, you know, people would have loved to have had him. But over the years, he had grown as well. But in quite a different way. He had more and more moved to recognize the importance of two very important elements in the Christian life: the desire to live a deeper life in Christ and the absolute call to spread the gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations. He had tried to encourage the churches that he had pastored, especially in New York, to see the importance of Christ's command. And in fact, that was part of his agreement with them when he came to them. What was New York like in those days? Well, it was a home of vast numbers of immigrants who'd come from all over to the U.S. They came from many nations. There were Poles and Irish and Ukrainians, Italians, Greeks. They came from various Asian countries and various African countries. They lived in many cases in poverty, but they lived in the streets trying to scratch out a living to survive. And they were the roots of what America was to become. But they came, and they came by the shipload. This man we're talking about had spent countless hours among these people, telling them of the love of Christ for them. He walked the streets, he gave out tracts, he had little sort of mission stations that he would stop in. And increasing numbers of them responded to the message he gave, the message of love that comes from God, the message of grace. Then one day, he asked the church he pastored to accept a group of about 100 Italians who had been led into Christ by, you know, through his efforts, and to ask him to bring him into membership. And this wonderful church said no, that they didn't really belong there. Go and make disciples of all nations. And that's how we came to this day. This was the day that he resigned his position in that church. He left his church and he began an entirely new journey. Like the apostles Peter and Paul and all of them, it cost him a lot, a tremendous amount to begin that. He had been a respected member of the clergy in a large, prosperous church, and now he was on the outside. He went from earning $5,000 a year in 1881 to no salary in one day. And just to give you a sense of it, $5,000 in 1881, I tried to do some, it's very difficult to do these kinds of translations, but that would be somewhere between, well, close, it could be as high as $2.5 million in our thinking. That's what he was being paid, and he just gone. That's more than all the pastors in this church make put together. It cost him on a personal level, his family level. Life was just damaged by it. And he started an independent work with 7 people. But he had also dedicated himself to reaching the lost, and he lit a fire of missions under everyone who came near him. He started a missions magazine. He became the voice of Christians interested in missions in many countries. And the little church he started with 7 people grew rapidly, but not just people with fire in their bellies for God and for the things that God wants. There's so much more to the story. I don't have time enough to tell it all to you. I'd love to as well. Here's another place where if you want to come back someday, I'll lecture you for a couple of hours if you want. But no, maybe not. Okay. On July 31st, 1887, 6 years later, at a camp meeting at a place called Old Orchard, Maine, he was the prime mover behind the founding of 2 organizations that are important to us. This is where we're talking about our roots, isn't it? The first was an alliance of Christians from many denominations who desired to see believers encouraged to live holy lives. It was called the Christian Alliance. The second organization was, again, an alliance of Christians from many denominations who were deeply committed to missions, from whom the command to go and make disciples was a call to action that could not be ignored. The organization was called the Evangelical Missionary Alliance. Over the next year's camps and crusades organized by this particular Evangelical Missionary Alliance began to spread the fire of missions to thousands. And by the way, many Canadians were among those who joined those alliances. The first missionaries were sent out under this group to India and China. By 1893, 6 years later, 180 missionaries, 180 missionaries, that doesn't sound like much in our world, but believe me, in this world, that was a big number. Way more than the other churches had, because this wasn't a church. This was a beyond a church. This was an organization that included churches. There were 180 missionaries working in 40 stations in 12 different fields. Congo, Sudan, China, Japan, and others. You know, it just they were everywhere. Many who opened those fields opened them with their lives, by the way. Many of them did. The missionaries often faced massive persecution in some of the hardest unevangelized places in the world. And yet they went. Of course, by now, many of you who are, long-time Alliance people know I'm talking about. A.B. Simpson, exactly. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance. And actually also the founder in some ways of many other congregations as well, or many other denominations. Simpson was most always the prime speaker at the camps and conventions, encouraging everyone to be part of the missionary endeavor. He wore himself out, literally writing, speaking, and working for missions. It was his heart, but was also part of a bigger picture. I love the story, you see, because he saw something more than just the missions, just the going. Once a reporter came to interview him, and he asked him if he knew when the Lord was coming back. And Simpson replied, "Yes, and I will tell you if you will promise to print just what I say, references and all." And the reporter said, "Okay, so tell me." And Simpson said, "Then put this down. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then the end shall come." The reporter's response was, "I think I begin to see the light." Okay, I see the motivation. Because, you see, that's the other thing that went with it in Simpson's thinking, is that this is what must happen. And Simpson not only wanted to reach the world, but he wanted to see the return of Jesus. And those two go hand in hand. And that's what he was trying to say. I wish I could tell you a lot more of the story, but you know the story. Let me jump ahead another 10 years. Simpson and the others connected the two alliances eventually when they realized that they were the same people involved, doing the same thing, same constitutions. They put them together. And it became the Christian and Missionary Alliance. That's who we are. It's like our DNA in many ways, folks. The two strands. Holiness, missions. Very much like our DNA. So when we look for our roots, that's where we have to be. In fact, I don't even like calling us the Alliance because we tend to forget just who we are in some ways. It just sounds like a nice word. We are the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and that's what we do. It's what we should be doing. The purpose was not to start another denomination. It was to be interdenominational, but eventually it did turn into a denomination. And I'm not going to go into a long story like that. Remember that when you come through the doors of this church, when you say, this is my church, you have joined a missionary society. First and foremost, a missionary society. There are lots of missionary societies out there. You are in one right now. Why is that important? Because when we understand that, we understand that the name they go out, we are part of the missionary society that sends people out under our name. I've got to do this properly. This is the proper English, incidentally. They are we, and we are they. They are we, and we are they. And this is the missionary society that we are in. And this is the missionary endeavor that we are on. So how then should we react in our time? What should be our response? Go and make disciples of all nations. You know, every church that claims to be part of this missionary society should be following through on that vision. The latest information from the fall and winter copy of the Alliance Connection. Incidentally, this magazine, there are free subscriptions available, and there were copies out here. I don't know if there are still any copies left, but they are. Tell us that there are 138,500 members or adherents in 435 Alliance churches. By the way, many of those are ethnic churches. And one of the great things about Alliance is that we do ethnic churches better than anybody else does. And I'm not saying that as a brag. It's just a fact. We do. We do ethnic churches. You are sitting, in essence, in one that has ethnic elements to it, aren't you? Okay. We have churches. We have the only indigenous native church in Canada that is self-running is in the Alliance. We have Filipino churches. We have Korean churches. We have, because we accept, we believe that all Christians are Christians. This is all of us headed to heaven together. And that's where we need to be. Just a couple of things. The time has run out and I've got to leave on. One of the things I'm most moved by still with the Alliance is that we go into the hard places. A.B. Simpson said, "This movement stands for a commitment to reach the most neglected field, to avoid the beaten tracks of other laborers, to press on to the regions beyond, and instead of building upon another man's foundation, to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named." The hard places. Last fall, we took up the Jaffrey Collection just for that reason, to send people to work with people like the Yazidis in Iraq, who are basically almost ignored in many ways. I'm going to cut here several things out, and I will admit that, because time is running out on it. So if it seems like there's a bit of a disconnect, there is. Okay. You know, we have all of these people going out. So what do we do as a church? How do we respond? And this is not a criticism of this church, because I see a lot of this already here. But this is what we need to do as churches, is we need to keep doing. We have to obviously begin by giving. It always is and always will be important, because we believe that we support those people. We don't just send them out. We support them. We look after them. We pray, and hopefully we're going to keep you informed more about the individuals who need prayer. We look for ways to encourage those in the field, and that's part of the special relationship we build up with workers. We should be encouraging them, and again, hopefully we can have some suggestions going forward for that. We recognize them when they come home and invite them to come and visit us and tell us about what they're doing. And that's not to bring them glory or honor, but it's because we want them to know that we are with them and we appreciate how they carry the banner for us. By the way, look at the list of workers we're going to put up here in a second that we have connections with here at Westwood. Check those names. There's all kinds of them, aren't there? This church does very well in its connections. I want to tell you that. I want to congratulate you. But we have to continue that, don't we? We can't let that slide. We've got to keep our eye on that focus. We've got to keep our eye on the light waiting. What else can we do? We support our schools, like Ambrose, that trains people to go out. We send our loved ones, and that's the hard one, but we do. What does it come down to? It comes down to this. And I have to always ask myself this question. Do I take this seriously? Go and make disciples of all nations. Do I take it seriously? You know, I want to end with a prayer that comes from the head of our Canadian Alliance, because I've been talking about our Canadian Alliance here. And I want to end with it, and I want you to join me with it if you feel like you can. Can you read it? Actually, it's on your bulletin too. It's on your bulletin too. And he gave this a couple of years ago, and I thought to myself, how meaningful this is. How meaningful this is. So if you want to join me with it, you know, in the prayer, you're certainly welcome to do so. But it's my prayer for the ending of this message. Oh God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come, transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated. Just turn in your bulletins to a few of the announcements this morning. I just want to welcome you and remind you that we do have a coffee time after the service. To my left, to your right, in our connections room just down the hall. You're more than welcome to come and join us to meet some new friends and enjoy some fellowship and some coffee together. Also, we have our marriage tune-up class, which will be upstairs. And Mason and Rosemarie will be teaching that. And you'll want to move up there quickly, so grab your coffee and whatever and make your way up quickly to the classroom. We're going to be beginning right away at 11:35 for that. Also, our Syrian family is coming this week Thursday, so we need quite a bit of help in way of some additional things. So outside, you'll see my wife posted there with a big board with lots of things that people can contribute to. So please take a look at that before you get down there for your coffee and see what maybe you can help out with in making your light shine. Also, our First Nations ministry is going to be coming up very soon on April the 1st. This next week, we're going to have an orientation time. So Pastor OB is going to be out at a table and in the connections room. And he's going to be there to sign you up for the process of training and whatnot. So please do sign up for that today if you can. And also, we're looking towards an orientation time. So even if you're kind of thinking, well, maybe this might be for me or maybe it might not be, good thing to come to the orientation time and take a look at what's involved and then make the decision from that point. But it does take a sizable commitment in way of Saturday mornings. So you'll want to be aware of that and see if you can indeed make those kind of commitments to making this great opportunity to reach out to our First Nations a blessed time for all of us. Those are some of the announcements. May God bless you as you go into your week to let your light shine. And we can't be in the places of your work or the places of your families, your places of education, all those places. You have unique places to let your light shine. And I hope you will let it shine brightly over the course of this next week. May God bless you as you go into your week. Please be dismissed with silent prayer. And then find your way to the board and also to the connection room and then upstairs for classes.